It's time, I believe we know in our spirits that it's time for a refreshing. It's time for a season of refreshing. We've been talking about revival, which is refreshing. Acts 3 speaks of times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. And so over the weeks we've seen the word refreshing means revival, times means seasons, and presence is the countenance or the face of the Lord. So we understand there are seasons of revival that come from the countenance of God. When God turns his face toward his people and there is a new light and a new life and a new power. Seasons of revival come upon the church as God turns his countenance toward us. Isaiah chapter 60 in verse 1, the Bible says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." In verse 2 it says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Now, we understand that the light, according to many other verses of Scripture, the light of God comes from his countenance or his face. So when we rise and shine, it's because the light of God is shining upon us. It's because the light is his light is on us, and his glory or the weight of his presence is upon us. And so we know that as he turns his face in our direction, that the light comes to us, and then we're not the originators of the light. We simply are the reflectors and the absorbers of that light. And as we go, others can see the light of the glory of God, much like Moses coming in the face of God, and he glowed with that glory. So we've been praying for a season of refreshing, not just an evangelistic campaign. And there's a big difference between the two. You know, when we go to Peru and we go to different parts of the world, we have evangelistic campaigns, and that's a little bit different than revival or refreshing. I mean, those campaigns and special meetings are not necessarily revivals. In a successful evangelistic campaign or a crusade, there are going to be hundreds, even thousands of people who make decisions for Jesus, and they give their hearts to Jesus. And when they do that, of course, their eternity is now changed. But the community in those campaigns, for the most part, remains untouched. And the church, after the campaign, it continues pretty much the same as it did before the campaign. Though lots more people now may come to the church, or lots more people now may be headed to heaven, not a whole lot really changes in the community. In revival, when God moves, he moves in a whole city or state or region or country. Revival is when the presence of God comes and everything in society is changed. Suddenly the community, the whole community, becomes God conscious. When you study revivals, you're going to find that whole communities, whole nations become aware of the presence of God. Now, we know that's not going on right now in our country, but revival changes that. The Spirit of God in revival, the Spirit of God comes and he grips people's hearts in such a way that they even leave work to give themselves to the presence of God, to find God and to find the hand of God. It's a whole different thing. The gripping by the Spirit not only brings many into a saving knowledge of Jesus, but it has a profound effect on all the aspects of the society. That's what revival does. Revival changes pretty much everything. It doesn't just come and go. There's a season of refreshing according to the book of Acts chapter 3. I want you to see a passage of Scripture that I ran across this week as I was studying about revivals and looking at different revivals in the world, especially in Europe and in the United States. I want you to see this passage of Scripture. This is in Isaiah chapter 64. Look what this says. It says, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down." Isn't that a great passage right there? This is asking God to come down.
Rend is like open?
tear, that you would tear heaven. He said that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Man, that is talking about revival right there. Isaiah is saying, oh God, that you would tear heaven apart and that you would come down. Verse number 2, he says, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. In verse 3, when thou didst terrible things. Now that's an interesting statement. When thou didst terrible things. The phrase terrible things literally means extraordinary things. When thou didst extraordinary things which we looked not for. Or saying, when you did extraordinary things that we did not expect, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. Wow. What an awesome passage of Scripture, that you would tear the heavens and that you would come down. We desire, as Isaiah desired, and as he was prophesying, we desire that the atmosphere flow with the presence of God like a volcano after it erupts and the lava flows down and its heat and its flow affects everything that it comes in contact with. And it's undeniable that the lava, that the volcano exploded and the lava came down. That's what we're asking for. We're asking for a move of God that is thick, that is deep, that cannot be denied. We're talking about a revival with heat so intense that nothing is unaffected by it. We want God to come down. That is what revival is about. When the presence of God comes down, when the presence of God is among His people, we desire that. That's a description of revival. God rends the heavens and comes down. We rend our hearts and return to Him with everything that we have. We give ourselves away to Him as He comes to us. As His presence invades, the entire community is absolutely affected by the presence of God. See that, man, we're talking about something bigger than filling up a church. We're talking about something that's bigger than the local congregation. We're talking about something that comes and the city is affected. That's why we've been calling it for some time, months and months that I know of, we've been talking about a Lubbock refreshing. We're not talking about a Life Church revival. We're talking about a Lubbock refreshing. And obviously, Life Church would be revived as long as we're a part of that refreshing, as long as we recognize it and are able to flow with it when it comes. God wants to rend the heavens. He wants to come down and visit us. We said last week, I give you this as the definition of a refreshing. Refreshing is the extraordinary movement of the Spirit of God in the lives of God's people, producing extraordinary results lasting for a season of time. An extraordinary move of the Spirit of God. That's what that said, that he would do extraordinary things that we didn't expect, doing these things that were so big that they were almost mind-boggling. When refreshing comes, it is almost mind-boggling. In seasons of revival, the convincing power of God is so prevalent in the community that in all walks of life, they are confronted by the reality of their sin and their need for a Savior. Listen, in times of revival, most people get saved long before they come to church. Most people get right with God and are convicted of their sin long before they come to the meeting because God is everywhere. I mean, they go to the marketplace and they fall on their knees and they want to get right with God. So they go looking for a church so they can finish the whole process. Looking for somebody who knows God, somebody who can get them baptized, somebody who can point them in the right way in the Word. But most people, in times of revival, people are convicted of sin long before the preacher preaches on it. And by the time they get, and when there's this heavy presence of God, by the time the preacher gets finished preaching the message, if they haven't already made a confession of faith, I mean, they're almost bursting at the seams because they got to get right with God. They are aware of their sin. They're aware of a need for Jesus. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for that type of revival. I can't tell you how many revivals I've read about just over the past week or two where the preacher would dismiss the church service and the people would go outside and there would be hundreds of people outside the church waiting for a pause so they could come in because they were so convicted. And one revival that I read about, a group of young people went to a dance, and while they were at the dance, this was in Scotland, and they went to this dance, and while they were at the dance, and it wasn't like a holy dance, they were just at a dance, while they were in the dance, the presence of God came in the room. And these young people became so convicted of their sin that they left the dance and went to the church where they knew they were having services. And they were waiting out the back door. And in the middle of the service, one of the elders of the church came to the preacher and said, "Excuse me, I hate to interrupt you, but can you come with me for just a moment?" And they went to the back door. He opened the back door, and here was like 200 young people. And they were crying out, "Tell us how to be free of our sin." Now that affects the whole community. He didn't go to them. They came to him because of the presence of God. That's a good thing. I want us to look tonight in Acts chapter 2. We read these verses last week, but I think we'll read them again tonight. Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read several verses here, but I want us to look. This is the first revival, or the first refreshing of the New Testament after the ascension of Jesus. The Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Now again, we've got to take off our religious colored glasses that think they're sitting in this room, and then the sweet dove of the Spirit came, and they were all, you know, quietly. No, that's not what happened. It was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house. I mean, it was like an explosion, and I mean, there was shoutings of speaking in tongues in the Spirit. And there appeared to them, and we said last week, rays of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, now when it says noise, that means it was so loud, everybody came to see all about it. It says when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. It goes on to say, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" I mean, they were amazed at it. "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed, and all were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Now that's an amazing thing. They said, "What does this mean?" That's what those kids did that came from the dance. They said, "What does this mean? What can we do? What does this mean?" Listen, when the power of God comes on a community, people will be asking the question, "What does this mean?" After this, Peter preached a good long old sermon. And then we go down into verse number 37, and it says this, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's what they ask. They said, "What does this mean and what do we do? What do we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you." Now listen, this is who the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for, just in case anybody ever asks you. It's for you, your children, all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He's calling everybody. This is for everybody, he's saying. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wow. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. That word fear, it should say awe. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And they and all that believed were together and had all things common. Now that was quite a revival. We desire the atmosphere flow with the presence of God like that eruption. Here, the Bible says, according to Peter, they said, what is this? The Apostle Peter said, this is that which Joel prophesied of. He was saying, this is that which Joel talked about the early rain. Interestingly enough, in Joel chapter 2, Joel says that the early rain comes moderately. Moderately. That means there's still a latter rain to come, and it won't be given in moderation. It will be a pouring out of the Spirit that is bigger than anything we've ever known. From this passage, we saw last week how this definition of refreshing or revival was drawn. Last week we talked about what is refreshing. Tonight I want to talk about when God comes down. What happens when God comes down? If we're saying God comes down, what happens when this flowing presence of God comes down? What happens in that? I want us to think about revival. I want us to look again in Acts and maybe some other scriptures. And I want to see what can we expect when refreshing comes. I'll tell you, when the revival came, the disciples knew they were in it. It's interesting because they said, what is this? And Peter said, this is that, because they had been praying for it. They had been expecting it. They knew from Jesus what it was supposed to be like, and they were ready for it to come. Look at this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 44, verse 3. I really like this. This is going to become my prayer, I think. The Lord said, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I don't know about you, but I am thirsty. I am thirsty for his presence, thirsty for his power, thirsty for revival. And I will pour floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Let me read that again. That's good, isn't it? I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Would you just make the declaration right now that you're thirsty? Just tell him, Lord, I'm thirsty. I am thirsty. I want your spirit. I'm thirsty. Lord, look at us in this room. We're thirsty. We are thirsty people. We are wanting an outpouring. Lord, you said you would pour out water of floods upon the dry ground. We're praying for a flood of the Spirit of God. Lord, that one scripture says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, you said you would raise up a standard against him. I think it could be said this way. When the enemy comes in like a flood, I will raise up a standard against him. I believe, God, you raise up a standard in a flood by your Spirit, by your presence. The enemy has come in. The ground is dry. Lord, we confess and we believe you will pour out your Spirit. You will pour out your Spirit. Lord, we cry out, we believe for, we desire with everything that's in us the pouring out of your Spirit. Lord, tonight, we expect God to come down. We expect you to come down. We are thirsty. Hallelujah. So let me just say a few things about when God comes down. When God comes down, his presence is unmistakable. When they were in that upper room and they were praying, just think about this. For 50 days they were praying. And they couldn't even pray in tongues. To me, that's amazing. How can you pray for 50 days without praying in tongues? Well, they couldn't even pray in tongues for 50 days to pray. And when the presence of God came, there was, I don't think anybody asked the question, is this God or is this the devil? Nobody asked that. They knew for a fact that it was the presence of God. They knew that they knew that God had manifested himself in power, and there was no question. Nobody stopped to think, oh, well, this might just be our flesh. I think I'm just thinking that. No, no. They just shouted out in tongues, staggered out drunk in the Holy Ghost, and everything changed. They saw with their eyes the flames of heavenly fire coming and splitting up and resting upon each one of them. They all saw it. I don't know if you've ever seen anything like that or not, but when you see it, it impresses you like nothing you've ever been impressed by before, and it makes you so hungry for more of it, you almost can't stand it. Everything at this minute, everything that they were experiencing was in perfect agreement with what Jesus told them was going to happen. Remember? He told them, he said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He said, in my name, believers are going to speak with other tongues. He talked about them waiting to be endued with power. They will be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And now all of a sudden, here they are. They're in this upper room. They're praying. They hear the wind. Boom! They see the fire come. All of a sudden, somebody, hula baka shandaraba. And I mean, Peter thought, that's it. So when those people came and said, what is this? He said, I know what it is. This is that. Because they had spent 50 days in the Word, 50 days in prayer, 50 days preparing for it. I mean, everything was a manifestation of Him. The Holy Spirit, His method of operation is always to demonstrate the Word with power. His method of operation is to demonstrate that Jesus is alive. And He doesn't seem to like to do it very quietly very often. He makes it very evident in revival that the presence of God is there. And the presence of God is manifest and it's unmistakable. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, the apostle said, for our gospel, now remember, he's talking, he went out during this type of a revival. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. He said, man, the word was accompanied with power. In revival, there is the manifest presence of God. Romans 1:16, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also the Greek. He said, man, there's power. See, refreshing brings the unmistakable, manifest presence of God. And I mean, it's unmistakable. His presence, His face is turned toward His people. The word presence in both the New Testament and the Old Testament has to do with the face being turned full on. When His face is turned, the light shines, the glory is revealed, the weight, the glory, glory has to do with weight. It's talking about that a heavy, weighted presence of God that is unmistakable. I don't know if you've been in revival or not where there's the heaviness of His person, His presence among His people. But in that revival, you know God is present. And we're talking about that coming for a season of time, not just for a moment at a time or a service or two at a time. Just in studying revivals, I studied this week about a revival called the Isle of Lewis Revival. And this was in the mid-1940s, in the mid-1900s, and from 1949 to 1953, I believe, it occurred. And this revival was on the Isle of Lewis, which is the westernmost and largest island in Scotland, of the Scottish Isles, which makes it the westernmost British Isle. And this guy named Duncan Campbell was the main preacher. And I'm going to probably talk more about this one on Sunday, maybe. But this is what Duncan Campbell said. He said the community was alive with the awareness of God. He tells that one man came to the home of the pastor concerned about his soul. This is interesting. The pastor said, I haven't seen you in any of the services. The man said, I haven't been, but revival is in the air. I can't get away from the Spirit of God. Well, isn't that awesome? That people would, he just came. Because God's manifest presence was on this whole island. I mean, everywhere people went, God was there. God was there. A pastor by the name of Joseph Kemp said this. He was the pastor of Charlotte's Chapel in Edinburgh, Scotland. Now, Joseph Kemp was the pastor of Charlotte's Chapel in the early 1900s. He had gone to some meetings that he heard where the presence of God was. He had gone to hear this fellow that Abby talked about named Evan Roberts. And he went to Wales so he could listen to this man. And I mean, God met him where he was. When he returned to his church, now this church is still in operation today. When he went and returned to his church, revival broke out. This is what he said. He said, there was nothing humanly speaking to account for what happened. Quite suddenly, first on one, then on another, came an overwhelming sense of the reality and awfulness of his presence and of eternal things. Life, death, and eternity seemed suddenly laid bare. Wow, that's just the presence of God. God comes. His presence is coming. I mean, we need to be ready. Do what? Read it again? I'll read it again. It says this. He said, and there was nothing humanly speaking to account for what happened. Because he talked about many services where he would just go and stand there. And the presence of God would just come. I mean, he wasn't even in Wales. I mean, he was over in Scotland. And he would just stand there. He said, you couldn't account for what happened. He said, quite suddenly, first on one, then on another, came the overwhelming sense of the reality and awfulness. This doesn't mean bad. This is talking about how awe God is and full of that awe. And the awfulness of his presence and of eternal things, life, death, and eternity seemed suddenly laid bare. Just at the presence of God. Can I tell you something? When the presence of God comes, you won't want to stay in your sin anymore. You want to get rid of everything because you want to get right in the middle of that, who he is, right in the middle of that. And I think about that and I say, what about us? Would we, with our children and people we love, like to be in a place, like to be in a season where God is so present that it's absolutely, unmistakably present all over our town? Wouldn't that be awesome? To go to the mall, and instead of a flash mob, it just becomes a fall down and worship mob because the presence of God, the flash of him. Wouldn't it be awesome? See, we want revival. We want to see a power of God that we don't have to make up, that we don't have to hype up, but he just comes. You know, I don't want to have to sing the magical right song. I don't want to have to preach the magical right sermon. I want him to come and him do it. Because we can get people emotionally jazzed up, but that's not going to last for very long. When God comes down, worship is irresistible. I mean, it is irresistible. Let me read you this. This is an amazing part of this story in Acts chapter 2. In verse 46, look what this says. It says, and they, now this is amazing, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having full favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now I want you to get hold of this passage of Scripture. It said, they continued daily with one another in the temple, daily with one accord, in the temple and house to house. Every day they got together and the revival was present. Every day. So thick was the presence of God, they didn't even go home to eat. They ate together so they wouldn't miss the presence of God. Every day, all day, during that first century refreshing, they met every day. They worshiped. They were happy or glad, as the King James says, to come and see what the Lord had for them today. getting in the presence of God was the most important event that could possibly occur for them. They wanted God, and they didn't want Him at the Sunday meeting time. They did then, but they wanted Him all the time. They didn't want to limit when He would show up. In fact, they weren't in control of what He was doing. He came. He was doing. He was moving. They weren't watching the clock. They were just wanting God. They simply could not stay away because the power of God was irresistible to them. And they weren't coming so they could come to a 10:30 to noon church service. I mean, they were drawn by the presence of God, and they didn't care how long it took. They were there. Now, that is what we want. Now, it's easy to see. We're not in that season yet, isn't it? Because if I said to you tonight, all right, guys, we're going to start having church every night, I wonder what would happen. I know what would happen. I might not even come tomorrow. But if the presence of God is here, or wherever we're meeting, they met in the house. And that's when their church building, the temple, was somebody else's. It was a temple, the Jewish temple. They met every day. They wanted the presence. In our society right now, it is difficult to get people to come to church one time a week because the modern thought is, I don't need church and I don't have to have it. I've got more important things to do and all that type of thing. You know, people don't want to miss out on their favorite TV show or whatever's going on at home, or they don't want to miss out on the ball game. And it's especially tough in these days because the kids play ball during church times. You know, they just schedule it with no regard for God. In our generation, there seems to be a resistance to church meetings, but in revival, I'm going to tell you something. When revival comes, they will be drawn into His presence, and they will come as often as they can and stay as long as He will be here. That's real revival. And then they'll supernaturally be rest and refreshed and ready to go the next day for what they have to do. See, in the refreshing, the normal hours of church operation are thrown away. And believers gather together. And that gathering is sweet and it's powerful because God is present. Man, during those times of refreshing, the singing is different. The worship is different. Because His majesty is in the room. Oh, He's always in the room. I'm talking about His manifest presence is in the room. And He is here. And then when you sing, we won't sing this song because it's way old, but when you sing Majesty, worship His majesty. It's not just a song. You're talking to Him because He's there. People are prostrate. Yes. Really? Maybe we are going to sing it. Majesty. Because He's there. I mean, it's not like we're worshiping this God off. His manifest presence is here. We talk about the King. We're talking to Him because we understand that we're in a time where He is absolutely manifestly present in the midst of His people. That's what we're after, isn't it? That's what we're wanting. I mean, revivals throughout history have had that type of presence of God. In 1904, Joseph Jenkins, he was one of the main preachers of the Welsh revivals. Abby, I think, talked about Joseph Jenkins. Wasn't he the pastor of the church initially? He said this. I love it. He said, "I closed the services at 12 or 1, but they continued to break out, lasting often till dawn." I don't know if you've ever been one of those kinds of meetings or not. But there's something different about those types of meetings. I'm not talking about where people stay and stay and stay and stay, hoping to get God to do something. I'd rather go to the dentist than do that. I'm talking about where people stay and stay and stay, not to get God to move, but because God is moving. Now, we may need to come and stay and stay and pray, and pray and pray and pray. But we want God to move. We want His presence. We don't want to put God on the clock. Okay, Holy Ghost, you got 45 more minutes. And we don't want to stay for an hour and a half if He doesn't lead us to do that. In 1814, this is during the Second Great Awakening period. This is in Cornwall, England. A service began on Sunday morning. Sunday morning continued until Friday morning. Over 2,000 people were born again. A continual church service for all those days. I mean, that is an outpouring. In 1859... this was in the Ulster region of Ballymena, which is an Irish revival of the mid-1800s, a prayer meeting that was usually attended by 50, all of a sudden began to be attended by over 1,000 people multiple nights a week, often lasted until 2 a.m. because they would just come. They wanted the presence of God. They expected Him, and they delighted in being able to come in being in His presence. Duncan Campbell, I've already talked about him. He was the leader of the Isle of Lewis revival. He said, in revival, time doesn't matter. In revival, time doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Because God is present. In the 1970s, early 1970s, at Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky, Abby talked about this. They went to chapel on Monday morning. They left 7 days later because the presence of God came and time did not matter. Do we want to see that? Yeah, I want to see that. I want to see that. When God comes down, the progress is undeniable. I mean, they didn't care about the time. They met every day. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 2 that they saw 3,000 people added to that church on the first day, and somehow they baptized all of them. 3,000 people. All came. They all got baptized. They all came. Verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily. Now, He added daily because they met daily. In other words, every day when they came together, new people came, and new people were saved, and new people were filled with the Holy Ghost. The kingdom progressed with speed and magnitude because of the refreshing of the Spirit. I mean, things happened in a big way, and they happened rapidly because of what He was doing. When God comes down, there'll be a progress and expansion of the kingdom that'll be bigger and better than anything we've ever known about because of the refreshing. Not because we do it, but because He does it. When I think about these guys in Acts chapter 2, they didn't have a clue about what to do except pray. Because Jesus said, wait there until you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And that's all they knew to do. They didn't know how to be leaders and pastors except what they saw Jesus do. And they waited for His presence. The progress is swift. I read this about from Jonathan Edwards. This was in the First Great Awakening. I've got two quotes from him. He says, the work of God is carried on with greater speed and swiftness, and there are often instances of sudden conversions at such a time. So it was in the apostles' days when there was time of the most extraordinary pouring out of the Spirit that ever was. How quick and sudden were conversions in those days. I tell you, when their refreshing comes, how quick it will be. People will get born again. People will come to God in amazing speed. He said, and Jonathan Edwards also said in 1733, God has also seemed to have gone out of His usual way in the quickness of His work, and the swift progress of the Spirit has made His operation in the hearts of many. There was much more done in a day or two as is commonly done in a year. I mean, when the Holy Ghost comes and the Father shines His face on us, things begin to happen. There's a guy, I'm not familiar with him. His name is Dell Fazenfield Jr., he started a ministry called Life in Action. He was a preacher in the charismatic renewal of the 60s and 70s. He would often say that in revival, more can happen in 5 minutes than our best efforts could produce in 50 years. Because of revival, something happens and things get deeper and better. See, we struggle with programs and ideas and get minimal results. In refreshing, the progress comes swiftly and supernaturally by the power. Because it's His face shining upon us. In times of refreshing, kingdom progress is great in its magnitude. Great things happen. I'm just going to remind you of some things that Abby told us a few weeks ago. In the Welsh revival, entire cities changed. Whole cities, all over Wales, whole cities changed. We know this, in 5 months' time, 100,000 people were converted. Alcoholism was almost completely eradicated on the whole Isle of Wales. The bars and brothels closed. People were convicted and went and paid their outstanding debts. Recorded illegitimate birth rate was reduced by 44%. That's an amazing thought. That revival spread to the United States. On January 20th in 1905, on the front page of the Denver Post, and Abby told us this, the paper said, entire city pauses for prayer, even at the high tide of business. At noon, men came and prayed. The whole city stopped because of the move of God. In Atlantic City, ministers reported that out of a population of 50,000 people, only 50 adults were not converted. Man, that's the Holy Ghost moving and revival coming and the magnitude of what He's doing. The impossible then becomes possible. Jeremiah 32:27, in case we're thinking that it can't happen for us, the Lord said, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I'm just thinking, you know what? He's not a respecter of persons. If He did it for any of these people, He will do it for us. If we will simply do the things that we need to do, He will do what He said He would do. When God comes down, supernatural deliverance is commonplace. I mean, people who've been held in bondage for years and decades are made free by the supernatural power of His presence. I've seen it in the charismatic renewal. We saw people walk in addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, and I mean, in a moment's time, because of the powerful presence of the Lord, it left them and it never came back. That wasn't true, I don't know, for everybody, but I know many people it happened for because of the refreshing, the revival. In Acts chapter 3, the very next chapter, a guy had been lame from his mother's womb. I mean, immediately, because of this refreshing, was set free. Acts chapter 19, the revival that hit in Ephesus. I mean, people brought all their books of witchcraft, and I mean, they were delivered from the occult arts immediately by the power. And they burned him in a great fire because of His presence. See, in revival, the grace of God flows in a unique way. Man, we see it in families, and we see it in people who are unable to wrestle away these deep habits. All of a sudden, in revival, they have to go because the light of God shines. Man, I'll tell you, we need to have revival. When God comes down, this is the biggest thing. His love is easily recognized. In time of refreshing, the love of God is so thick, you could almost cut it with a knife. His love. See, we understand God is love. He doesn't just bring love. He is love. And if His presence is being manifest, there's the manifest presence of His love. I mean, His love is everywhere. It's thick. The most important manifestation that I ever encountered in May of 1973, when I went to see Catherine Kuhlman here in Lubbock. Most of you know who Catherine Kuhlman was. She was a great revivalist and healing evangelist of the charismatic renewal.
Catherine Kuhlman came to Lubbock?
Yes, she came to Lubbock. Yes. And I saw her. And I went, I was there. And I've told the story many times, how my friend said we got to be there at 3, and I couldn't imagine having to be there at 3 to hear a woman preacher. But we got there, and There were already 100, maybe 200 people there waiting to get in. While we were there, man, an incredible thing happened. It wasn't incredible. It was very credible. An awesome thing happened. It was the presence of God. But what I knew more than anything else was the love of God. And I'm going to tell you something. I was pretty much a scriptural illiterate. I knew John 3:16 pretty good. And I knew that the wages of sin were death because I heard those every Sunday. In fact, I thought "just as I am" with that one plea was a verse of Scripture. But in that, I remember standing there, just the love of God. It was coming from two directions. It was coming from God. And the most amazing thing, it was coming from the other people. It amazed me. Now, understand, the church I went to was very denominational, and nobody really liked anybody. They talked about each other. They were rude to each other. But here in this group of people, they were, "Excuse me, can I get you some water? Is there something I can do for you? Let me pray for you." People were praying for each other, laying hands on each other. And I remember walking into that, actually being shoved along into that building, got our seat there on about the sixth row from the front. And I mean, miracles happened. Miracles happened. But I was more impressed by the love of God than I was with any miracle. I saw the most amazing things that I'd never seen before, but the miracles were there. But God's love came. And after it was over, someone was arguing. They were wanting to argue. I didn't want to argue with them. They were wanting to argue with me. And they were saying, "Those miracles are fake. They paid the lady to get up out of the wheelchair. They paid for them." No. They were talking about all that stuff. And I remember looking at them and saying, "You know what? You can fake a lot of things. And I guess you can fake a miracle. But one thing you cannot fake is God's love." And that's what I encountered there that night. His present love. And again, I was pretty illiterate of the Scripture, and I just knew what I knew, and that was God's love was there. When God's love is manifested, people are changed, and they begin to love each other. Man, when the refreshing comes, there's not going to be disunity. There won't be strife. People will love each other. They will love each other. See, a lot of times people say they love each other, but you can't see it. You can't feel it. But man, one of the greatest evidence in times of revival is that the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts begins to direct the way we live, the way we act, the way we do. I mean, if you look at the book of Acts we read a few minutes ago, I mean, they were giving, they were forgiving, they had love, they had grace extended to all because they were alive in the presence of God. I mean, they had all things common. They weren't about to let their brother be without. I mean, they were choosing to share. What about us? What about our generation? Would we love people? Wouldn't we, let me rephrase it, wouldn't we love to love people like that? Wouldn't we love for the love of God to be manifest in us, to be a community where the love of God rules? See, we want God to come down. When God comes down, everything gets good. Everything. I mean, it gets good when God comes down. When God comes down and a season of refreshing comes, the whole landscape, not physical landscape, but the whole spiritual and social mental landscape is altered by the presence of God because He comes down. So, let's ask ourselves this. What would it take for us to get into position to meet God in revival? Are we ready for that to happen? Are we in a position that if He comes, will we cry out to God for the refreshing? Let's pray. Father, tonight, we want to pray for your refreshing. Lord, we want to pray not for a man-made, preacher-manufactured revival. We pray for a revival that will change our city. We pray for revival that is like those that we've seen in history. But Lord, we don't want to be greedy here, but we want to be bigger. We want there to be a greater outpouring of your presence. Lord, we desire to see you come. We desire to see you move. We desire you, Lord. Father, we agree with Isaiah 44, verse 3, when you said, "For I will pour water upon them, on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." Father, tonight we agree with your will. We agree with your will. You said you, upon him that is thirsty, you would pour out your spirit. You said upon him that is thirsty, you would pour out the flood of your spirit. So God, we call for the outpouring of your spirit in our time. We cry out to you for refreshing. We cry out to you for revival. Father, we thank you today. You know, we used to sing that song in the Baptist church about the mercy drops, talking about the showers of blessing. We're talking about the rain of the Spirit of God. And we've seen the mercy drops fall around us. But God, we pray for the rain, the latter rain of the Spirit of God. We pray for a pouring out of the rain of God, a pouring out of your Spirit. You promised Joel, you promised again through Peter, that you will pour your Spirit out upon all flesh, that you gave the former rain moderately. God, we're praying for the latter rain to come so that the harvest of the revival of Jesus can take place. Father God, we pray for revival. We pray for refreshing. We pray, God, with everything that's inside of us. Lord, we beseech you tonight for an outpouring of your Spirit. God, we're not begging you because we're your children. We know that it's your will. But God, we also know you said to ask for rain in the time of latter rain. And so we come before you boldly. We come before you, God, as children of promise. We come before you saying, God, send the rain. Send the rain. Send your Spirit. Send revival now, Father. We believe you. We believe you send a refreshing. Lord, we want you to come. We want you to examine us. Examine us in every corner of our being. Lord, examine us that we would be right with you, that our relationships would be whole with you. Lord God, if there's any conviction that needs to take place, Holy Spirit, we pray you come and you show us that we might repent and receive what the blood of Jesus has purchased for us and stand in the righteousness of God, and that we might stand and call for revival. We call for the outpouring of your Spirit. We call for the full power of God in our city in Jesus' name. We believe you, Lord. We thank you for revival. Revival. Revive us again. Bring your Spirit. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.